Paul said, I'm not ashamed of the gospel. It's the power of God unto salvation to everyone who believes, you first, and to the Greek, the Gentile. Not ashamed of the gospel. Why? It's the power of God unto salvation. Power of God unto salvation, bringing into people into a right relationship with himself. How encouraging this weekend to hear from Sherman and Brooks how the gospel is going out around the world. Unreached people groups are hearing the good news of life in Jesus Christ. Brooks, I'm going to ask you to come up. Brooks is the president of Radius. Prior to that, he spent 13 years in Papua New Guinea with his wife and his son, who is now 19 and is going to school in California. It's interesting. A lot of the people who go through their ministry are going to go and translate, and I've struggled getting his name, and it's an easy last name. I started out calling him Busser, B-U-S-E-R, and then I went to Boozer, and I know it's Buser. So, and that's probably a challenge that a lot of people with language have. How do you pronounce this? What do you, so that people don't look at you and go, that's got a good name. Brooks, thank you for being with us and sharing the gospel of Christ.
Thank you. Well, it is my treat to be here today. I have had yesterday, for the first time in my life, shrimp and grits. It's quite the experience. And I got to see the Gamecocks win a game, which I hear is a rare experience as well. So that was exciting. No, I'm privileged to be here. Really enjoyed the time on Friday night. I know many of you guys could make it out there and just talking through Radius, talking through a little bit of Yembe Yembe. And to be honest, I'm here in many ways because my wife loves Katie. Where's Katie hiding at? She's in the back there. So my wife really wanted me to make this trip, and I am privileged to be here. And it's just been an exciting time to get to know some of your body. You obviously lean Clemson just a little bit, or maybe Mitch speaks for all of you guys. But it's a treat to get to know you guys. I'm going to walk through a little bit of the Yembe Yembe story where we worked. I say we, my wife and my son and I, and some teammates of ours, just so the context of what we get into in Romans chapter 15, which is our verse for this missions conference, has a little bit more meat on the bone, so to speak. So if you'll bear with me, and then we'll show a little video at the end of this time, and then we'll jump into Romans chapter 15. I was in college. I had a desire to join the Marine Corps, and my dad and I made a deal. He said, if you'll go to college for 2 years, get your associate's degree, then I'll give you my blessing to join the Corps. So I went off to college. I met a girl the first week of college, and I waved bye-bye to the Marine Corps from then on. Ended up getting married, came out of college, and I started work in an accounting firm, and I worked my way up the ladder, eventually to accounting manager and then to chief financial officer. It was a Dutch company, so I worked over in Europe quite a bit. And my wife got a degree in counseling psychology. She was working in San Diego, and we were active in our church. We were active in the youth group. We weren't walking away from God, but we had no desire to get into full-time ministry as missionaries. And I praise God to this day that through his word, we were able to see certain things in our own lives, thinking about long-term at the end of our time, when we look back on the end of our days, when we were sitting around the old folks' home eating applesauce together, what would we say we gave our lives for? What would we look back and go, this is what we gave our lives to do? Guys, I'm so thankful for passages like Matthew 28, like Acts 1:8. Like Romans chapter 10, Romans 15, which we'll walk through today, Revelation 7, which we read, all tribes, languages, peoples, nations. That's the promise of the scriptures, that they'll be there. And so we walked away from our job. We ended up joining an organization. We went through 2 years of training, and we headed to the country of Papua New Guinea. If you find Australia and you go directly up from Australia, you'll find Papua New Guinea on a map. And if you're going to take the gospel to an unreached, unengaged people group today, you're going to have to learn two languages most of the time. You're going to have to learn the language of the people, the country, and then the actual language of the people group within that country that still have no gospel, no disciples, no Bible translation, and most importantly, no church. And so we learned the first language of the country. And then we went to our mission leadership, and they were already ready for us, and they handed us a piece of paper, and I'll never forget this. And on the piece of paper were seven tribes that had been asking for missionaries for 5 years or more. They don't make the list unless they've been asking for five consecutive years. And we looked at the list and we figured the only just thing to do was to pick the tribe that had been asking the longest. And there was one on there called the Tuwadi people that had been asking for 12 years. 12 years for someone to come to bring the little white pills that keeps their babies alive, to bring some of the economic benefits that they had seen that come with missionaries. And there's some sort of talk that comes, and we don't know what that talk is, but it changes the whole way that the village operates and lives. We want that. And so we were going to go to Tuwadi in a series of circumstances. I don't have time to get into it too deeply, but there was some big rainstorm came through, and the airfield that we were going to land at and hike from was underwater. And so the pilot told us on the tarmac, he said, "Do you have a second option?" So we looked at the piece of paper, and there was this place called the Yembe tribe. And the Yembes had been asking for 7 years for someone to come to be their missionary. And so we scribbled out a note, and we'd heard the Yembes are this pretty dominant, pushy people. And we scribble out the note. Those of you guys that were there on Friday heard the story. We flew over, threw the water bottle out that had the note in it, nearly killed this little kid that was running trying to catch the water bottle. And then we motor canoed in, and you heard about, or the guys in the young people at the high school group yesterday, if the Yembes like you, what they do, don't ask what they do if they don't like you, but what they do is they take a huge hunk of mud, and this was our first experience coming into the Yembe tribe after we'd motor canoed for 7 hours to get there. They take a hunk of mud, they shove it into your face, they push it all the way down, then they take diced up flower petals and they whip those at your face and they stick and you look like this walking piece of potpourri now. And that, now you look beautiful. Now you're ready to come into the village. And that's what they did to us. And so we're kind of, yeah, shell-shocked a little bit, and okay, I guess this is the way we do things now. So we got in there, we looked around, we took a bunch of pictures, we took a bunch of language samples, and then we headed back out. We prayed with our wives, our kids, we sent emails back to our home churches saying, we think this is where God is calling us. And we moved back into the Yembe after we got the confirmation from our churches. Yes, we would agree with you guys from everything you've told us, this is the place. And we moved in among the Yembe, and we got adopted. The high school kids got to hear about this. We got adopted into clans. I got adopted into the Ostrich clan. My wife, because of her long blonde hair, she got put into the Eagle clan. We got brought into all of these different things. We got new family members. My son's an only child. He got 17 brothers and 13 sisters in one day, just adopted into these guys. And when we moved into Yembe, I told this one of the high school guys too, which you get to hear twice. They asked us, they came to us 2 weeks into our time there, and they said, "Have any of you guys ever killed a pig?" They got these big old boars. Some of you guys that have hunted javelinas in Texas, they're kind of like that. And one of the guys had worked at a pig farm in Minnesota, and he said, "Yeah, I've killed a pig." And they said, "No, no, no. Have you killed a pig by yourself at night with a spear?" "No, I've never done that. Never done that." And they said, okay. And in Yembe, for a boy to change into a man, he has to kill a pig at night with a spear. Then he changes into a man. That's the official sign. That's the initiation process of changing into a man. So they came up with a new name for us. See, the Yembes are about this tall. They got massive shoulders from paddling canoes all their life. They called us overgrown boys, because we were these large-bodied guys that somehow our fathers in the cold country had allowed us to get married without killing a pig with a spear. And we were these anomalies, these strange beings that somehow had fathered children, and we were still boys. And so they came up and they said, okay, well, we got to fix this. And so we're learning their language, and it's taken us, we're about 6 months into the process, and they said, we need to put that on hold. We need to teach you how to do this. And so they would take us out, and they taught us how to hunt. And finally, about 4 months into it, I got my first one, and my coworker got one 2 weeks later, and the last guy got one about 3 months later. And we changed into men for the first time ever. So that was our experience, learning their language, becoming Yembe in as many ways as possible. And guys, I believe that is a biblical model. You look at how the Lord Jesus came to earth. Why didn't he parachute in as a 29-year-old? How come he came as a child? So that he would be a known commodity in the Galilee area. There's his brothers. There's his sisters. His father, the carpenter, the son of the carpenter, known by all of the people in the area. He knew Jewish culture. He was able to speak about the minutiae, the different details, how they liked certain things. When the sun rises and you see it red, he knew the signs. He knew everything about that culture. So that when his ministry years came, they had true weight behind them. And man, that example for us. And finally, we got to the point to where we could speak the Yembe language clearly. It took us 2 years to get to that point. And we were approved by our mission agency to start into the teaching. And we did not start in John or in Matthew or in Luke. We started in Genesis chapter 1, verse 1. I'm a firm believer that if somebody doesn't understand Genesis chapters 1, 2, and 3, there's no way you understand Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John. If you don't know what you're being saved from, then it's not good news. And to walk through with the Yembe Yembes, these people group who had never heard of this God. They had their stories. They had their ancestor stories about where life came from. And to have this God of the book. So we taught them how to read and write. They had their own alphabet at that point, and they could read the Bible portions that we translated at that point. And so it was the God of this book and the God of their ancestors, and they had to choose one. And walking them through the goodness of God as He creates and He gives freely to mankind. This unbelievable God. See, their gods would create and they would tease them. And they would pull things back. And they had this wicked sense of humor and how they would put mankind through different things. And here's this God who is so kind. And we started listing off all the different things that the Yembes eat that they savor. The Yembes have this particular fish. It's a teeth fish. It has maybe teeth in it. It's like a vegetarian piranha. And how they peel the skin back and they pull the white meat right off the rib bones. The God who gives that fish and who gives all of the 19 different kinds of bananas. The Yembes have, you guys got one kind of banana. They got 19 kinds of bananas, 17 different kinds of sago, all of these different things. The Yembes fell in love with this God who gives good things. We flew in foods and animals from other parts of Papua New Guinea and even from Australia to demonstrate this, cutting them up. You got about 1,000 people in the Yembe Yembe tribe, cutting them up and letting them have little samples. Look at this. Does God eat food? No. He did this for you. He did this for me. And finally, we get to the fall of mankind. And you guys are a good audience. You're a typical North American audience. You listen well, and you know at the right times to talk. The Yembes aren't like you guys. When you teach in Yembe Yembe, you teach in the middle. You stand in the middle, and everybody sits around you in a 360 circle. And the Yembes, if they like what you're saying, they'll yell from anywhere at any time. They'll yell, and they'll say, "Keep talking! This talk is good for my belly." The belly is the seat of their emotions. Ours is our heart. So I would say, my heart is broken, my heart is soft. Theirs is the belly. So however their belly's feeling is how they're doing. So they'll yell, "Keep talking! This talk is good to my belly." If they don't like what you're saying, they'll yell from anywhere and they'll say, "Enough! My ears are burning. I'm about to throw this talk up. This talk is horrible." And then the guy who liked the talk, he turns to him and says, "Hey, you shut your mouth. Hey, you shut." And this is all going on while you're teaching. So you know really fast if you're flying or dying. It's right there. So the Yembes, we're teaching through the fall of mankind. We get to Genesis chapter 3. And we would teach and we would act things out. Because they'd never seen these things come to life like this. And so we taught on the fall and what happened. And then we acted it out. And I was Satan. I had the black bedsheet on. Don't ask why I was always Satan. But I was Satan. And my coworker's wife, she's Eve. And she's walking along and we're walking through the middle, kind of walking in circles as the Yembes are watching, acting this out. And I'm whispering loud enough for 1,000 people to hear, Eve, just eat the fruit. You eat the fruit and your eyes will be open and you'll be just like God. And the Yembes, they can't stand it. They're yelling from the back, "Don't do it, Eve! Don't do it! He's a liar! He's going to trick you!" The Yembes that are more sarcastic, they're yelling from the side, "Hey, smart girl, look at your belly. Where do you think that food came from? Don't turn your back on the one who gave." And she reaches out. She's going forward for the first time. And she's reaching for this fruit that we had staged. And some of the Yembes are getting up and they're pulling her hand. And we got to stop and sit down. We're just acting. "I know, but she's being so foolish." "I know. Let it happen. It's a story." She sits back down. My coworker's wife grabs the fruit, takes a bite. 1,000 people go quiet. Because they don't see fables and fairy tales. They see your ancestors. They see their ancestors. They see the future of what's going to happen. And then we started walking through the promises of the curse. Women will have pain in childbirth. We moved into Yembe Yembe. Close to 20% of the girls that gave birth died in childbirth in Yembe Yembe. You talk about living by the sweat of your brow. There's a reason why the Yembes were the last people group, some of the last ones to get the gospel. Some of us think it's random. Well, there's a randomness to where these people groups are. There's not. The hardest languages, the hardest places to go, the very lowest of the low, those are the ones that are left. Like Sherman was sharing this morning in Sunday school, the 3,100 language groups left on the face of the earth, it's not random.
And the Yembes know they're at the bottom of the economic ladder. And to see this one, but here's the cool part. There's another half to Genesis chapter 3, and the other half is this. I'm going to send someone someday who is going to make things right. And we tore a branch off of a tree, and some of you guys heard this story, and we hung it up, and this branch went down to smaller branches, went down to leaves, and the next 3 months, as we continue to teach through the Old Testament into the book of Matthew, the leaves at the end of the tree start turning yellow, they turn brown, they turn black, and then they fall off. The promise of God that what our ancestor did trickles down to us today. That's why we bury people. Guys, we buried nearly a dozen people during the 3 months while we're teaching, trying to go as fast as we possibly could and still be clear. The promise of God. And I'll never forget this. The day after we presented the fall of mankind, we're standing up there and I'm getting ready to talk about Cain and Abel. And I introduced the character of Cain and who Cain is. And he's the offspring of Adam and Eve. And somebody from the crowd stands up and they say, wait. Stop the talk. This one Cano that you speak of, is he the one? And I said, What do you mean? And he says, is he the one who's going to put the branch back in the tree? Is he the one who's going to make things right for us? No, he's not the one. He goes, okay. Keep the talk going. He sits back down. And, you idiot. What are you asking those kind of questions? And then the real brave people are like, good job. We had that question too. Every Old Testament character we introduced, guys, when we got to Noah, Shem, Ham, Enoch, Abraham, Isaac, Jacob, Moses, somebody stands up and asks, is he the one? Is he the one who is going to make things right? They're looking for that one who is going to put the branch back in the tree, to renew that relationship like it was back in the Garden of Eden. And it was one of the privileges of my life when we got to the book of Matthew and we translated the first chapter of the book of John to go along with it. In the first chapter of the book of John, John the Baptist sees Jesus for the first time walking beside the River Jordan. And he says, look, the Lamb of God who takes away the sins of the world. And we read that part, and I read it up front, and seven of the MVMVs, I mean, I don't know how many it was, but they, wait, stop the talk. This one that Jonah was speaking of, is he the one? Is he the one? And everybody's listening. I said, he's the one. In fact, I'll tell you this. He's the reason we left the cold country to come to live with you guys. He's the reason that we're here, that we have learned your language. This whole talk revolves around this one. Oh, man. I mean, if people are going, they're yelling. We're trying to settle everybody down. Everybody's yelling from the back. Stop the talk of John who dunks in water. We want to hear about this one. No. We got to build this house. Remember, we're building a house and it goes up slowly and we got to do it in a certain way. And so they're like, all right. But hurry up. Get to the talk of this one. Guys, I never have seen anything like it. A people group, as we started to walk through the character of Jesus and how Jesus would hang out with lepers. Jesus hung out with the poorest of the poor, the social outcasts. Jesus hung out with the Yembies. There's a reason why they're the last ones. And if Jesus was here, they had this intuitive sense that Jesus would be here with us. He wouldn't be at the big towns. He wouldn't be hanging out with the religious leaders. Jesus would be with us. And to see them fall in love with the God of heaven before they even knew that he died for them. This was the one who was going to make all things right. And I don't have time to get into it, but man, the day we presented the death, burial, and resurrection, and the miracle that happened on that day, just God helping keeping the weather at bay. We had a rainstorm coming in on us, and just keeping the weather on either side of us, raining cats and dogs, and right in the middle where the teaching house is, dry, able to keep everybody in the tribe there. And to see for the first time in the history, think about this for just half a second, in the history of the world, you've got a follower of Jesus Christ who understood that this is the one who paid for my sin debt. He paid for my Adam part. He paid for my book of sins. And I have access into the family of God now for the first time ever. Guys, I tell you what, privilege of my life. I've been on two championship-winning basketball teams in high school and in college.
I've gotten to do some multi-million dollar deals over in Asia and in Europe. I've been there from when my son was born. Nothing even comes close to seeing the gospel go for the first time into a people group, giving praise to the God who is over all things, to hear the Yembe's reaction for the first time. This God, they call him the bridge man. That's the Yembe's name for Jesus. The one who takes us from Satan's side to God's side. See, in Yembe Yembe, we fall these trees across big rivers. And for an older person and a younger person who can't walk across, they've lost their balance, what happens is a strong man will come and he'll throw somebody on their back. And the older person doesn't even have the strength to hang on. The young man has to hold on to their hands, and he carries them from one side to the other. And that's the term that they use for Jesus, the bridge man, who takes us from Satan's side to God's side. Guys, incredible to see this whole process. And we stayed 8 more years after that to see the church raised up, to see elders and deacons brought into a place to where they would be the leadership of the church. And during this whole time, we were translating the New Testament. We were getting it to the point to where it was going to be completely ready, and we were still doing portions of the Old Testament. And we finally told the Yembes in 2013, we finished the Bibles, we're going to bring them in, and they said, this is way too big. You ones from the cold country. That's what they call everybody outside of Papua New Guinea. You ones from the cold country. You don't know how to throw a party. We know how to throw a party. So you invite your churches from back, the mama churches. That's what they call the churches that sent us out. And you guys are going to be the mama church for Katie as she goes out. And they said, you invite the mama churches, and they'll come, and we'll throw a party. And so some of our pastors, some of our church members from my church in San Diego and from a church in Minnesota, another one from Los Angeles, came out. They invited all the surrounding tribes, and we had a party. And we told them, listen, this is going to shock you, but Americans don't like having mud put in their face. What? Are you kidding me? No, that can't be right. No, I promise. They don't like it. Well, what do? How do we celebrate? How do we make them look beautiful? Put it on the outside of their face. Are you sure? They won't look beautiful. I know, but trust me, it'll be great. So watch this video. This is what happened the day that we actually had the New Testament dedication. Some of you guys know of David Jeremiah. David Jeremiah is my wife's senior pastor, so he sent out the Turning Point film crew, and they shot this video, and then we will dive into Romans chapter 15. So watch this, and then we'll go from there.
After 9 years... After 9 years, the moment has come. The missionaries have phased out of the tribe, leaving a church body with trained pastors for a new generation. The last step is providing them with a Bible in their native tongue. This occasion is honored by a dedication that brings hundreds of native believers, neighboring missionaries, and even supporters from back home. It's a celebration of heavenly proportions.
Hear the music play. I wanna hear the trumpet sound. I wanna hear you call my name and watch my feet lift off the ground. I'll be
to wonder, what am I doing here? Will this matter? Will it even last? Now I just stand and wonder, how did God take us, a few regular people, to this remote village in the middle of the jungle, to plant the seed of His Word and watch it grow?
I wanna see your eyes like fire.
Watch it transform and see the dead brought to life and hear a new people proclaim God's glory in their own language. This is just one story of one tribe, but there are thousands just like them, still waiting to hear.
That's the MBMB Bible dedication. If you want to see that video, you can download it for free on Vimeo. That's the last chapter. There's 15 chapters of it. There's a couple sound glitches in there, but that one,
You should be able to get it. You can buy it on Amazon. Don't pay for it. You can get John Piper's signature, but it's not worth $15. So anyways, if you got your Bibles, turn to Romans chapter 15. We're going to dive into one of the verses that actually sent my wife and I from San Diego to the field of Papua New Guinea and to the Yembe people. In Romans chapter 15, a lot of people don't realize this. I appreciated Sherman so much yesterday. That God's word for the disciples, page 24, that is worth that entire book and the sequence of the Pauline epistles and how they came out. Church history tells us that in AD 63, that Paul was released from prison. He gets out, he goes and visits Titus on the island of Crete. Then he goes to Nicopolis and he writes the books of 1 Timothy. Then he writes the book of Titus. And then his last book that he writes, Sherman hit it pretty well yesterday, is 2 Timothy. But while he's writing 1 Timothy and Titus, he is getting ready for his final missionary trip. And many church historians say he made it to Spain and he made it even further to the country of Britain. There's a little bit of a discrepancy there, but most commentators think he made it to Spain and he made it to Britain on his final missionary journey. But before he did any of that, back in AD 57, he writes the book of Romans. He sends this book to the Roman church. He'd never been there before. He sends it to the Roman church and he lays out the unique commission that God has given him of taking the message of the gospel to the Gentiles. And then he gives his personal doctrine. And finally, we get to chapter 15. Chapter 16 is a bunch of hellos and goodbyes. Chapter 15 is the virtual end of the book. He gets to the main point of why he's sending the book. Most people don't realize this, but Romans is a missionary support letter. He's sending them the letter of Romans so that the church in Rome would get behind his final missionary journey, the one that takes him to Spain and possibly to Britain. The whole thrust of Romans is so that the Roman church would get behind him in his missionary endeavor. And you don't realize that till you get to the last chapter, the functional last chapter of the book of Romans. So we pick it up here in Romans chapter 15, verses 18 and 19. And we're going to take this in chunks just so that we lay it out a little bit more clearly. And it says this in Romans chapter 15, verses 18 and 19. For I will not venture to speak of anything except what Christ has accomplished through me to bring the Gentiles to obedience by word and deed, by the power of signs and wonders, by the power of the Spirit of God. So that from Jerusalem all the way around to Illyricum, I have fulfilled the ministry of the gospel of Christ. Guys, I want to touch on two things in here. Number one is that Paul is saying that by the power of the Holy Spirit, his teaching has been able to see many people brought to Christ. Only through the power of the Holy Spirit. I appreciate so much what Pastor prayed this morning and prayed again and mentioned again, man, as we speak, unless the Holy Spirit moves, unsaved people do not become saved people. Amen. No amount of eloquence, no amount of cultural relevance can change that. Only as the Spirit moves. The Spirit changes Yembe Yembes from citizens of Satan to children of God. Amen. Only through the Spirit. And Paul makes it so very clear by the powers that he had, man, all of the different miraculous signs to add endorsement to the message that this is authentic, this is real, all of this, and even his teaching method. You look at 1 Corinthians chapter 2, 2 Corinthians chapter 4, I won't give in to other methodologies. I refuse to make the gospel more palatable so that more people will listen, so that greater crowds will come. Paul was completely averse to being, now he was culturally relevant. He gave the message, if you look at Athens, if you look at the Areopagus, he's culturally relevant, but he never changes the core of the message. And then he says this really interesting part in there. He says this, from Jerusalem all the way around to Illyricum, I have fully proclaimed the gospel of Jesus Christ. He says, I've fulfilled the ministry of the gospel of Jesus Christ. Now here's the part for us today. Paul is saying that from Jerusalem all the way to modern Albania, these places are reached. This is a shocking statement for a lot of North American churches. Paul actually saw a difference between reached peoples and unreached peoples. He made a dichotomy between these two.
Not everywhere was a mission field for Paul. And he doubles down on this when you go further into the passage. So this particular passage, when I translated the book of Romans, what you have in most of Paul's epistles is this thing called a chiastic pattern. A chiastic pattern for us in the West right now, when a speaker gives and he's trying to win an argument, win a debate, he saves his main point of his argument for the end. For their time, the main point came in the middle. And so if you skip the middle and we go to the end and then we come back to the middle at the end of it, it fits for our culture and time. So we're going to skip the middle for now and we're going to jump to Romans 15, 23. So Paul is going to double down on this idea that he has reached Jerusalem all the way through to Illyricum. And he says this in verse 23, "But now, since I no longer have any room for work in these regions, and since I have longed for many years to come to you, I hope to see you in passing as I go to Spain and to be helped on my journey there by you once I have enjoyed your company for a while." So let's address that first part. Paul's saying, now that there's no more work for me to do in these regions. How can he say that? How can Paul say from Jerusalem, Ephesus, Philippi, all the way up to Illyricum? Church historians, here's the shocking part, guys. Church historians tell us that less than 2% of the population was even exposed to Paul's message. Not that became believers, was even exposed. And Paul says they're reached. Paul says there's no longer any more work for me to do in those regions. How can this be? You know how it is? Because there's churches planted all along these areas. There's the church at Ephesus. There's the church at Philippi. There's the church at Corinth. There's the church in Macedonia. There it is, all these little churches. And Paul says, as long as there's these little outposts of light, Paul constitutes that as a reached area. Not every country, not every language, according to Paul, is an unreached people group. San Diego is no longer an unreached area. You know how I know? Because Claremont Emmanuel Baptist Church, The Rock Church, Shadow Mountain Community Church, College Avenue Church, all exist within San Diego. There are thousands of missionaries in San Diego. There are thousands of missionaries in Charleston, South Carolina. We don't call them missionaries. You know what we call them? Church members. Church members. The responsibility for Charleston falls on you. That's your responsibility. The responsibility for my neighborhood, for Denny and Jeffy Harper, who are my neighbors, the water polo coach for UCSD, and right down the road, you got Jenny and Stu, and my wife presented the gospel to Jenny just 2 days ago. They're our responsibility. We live on their street. Your coworkers, your family members, the ones that you know, those are your responsibility. But Paul differentiates between an unreached people group and a reached people group. Church members are called to be the lights to their community. But let's not confuse that with unreached areas that still have nothing of the gospel. Paul differentiates this, and I'm going to just take a little bit of a detour here. He says this, "I hope to see you in passing as I go to Spain and to be helped on my journey there by you." I love what John Piper says. I think John Piper gets it right. If you believe this book to be true, if you think this book is true, there's three kinds of people when it comes to missions. There's goers, there's senders, and there's disobeyers. There's goers, there's senders, and there's disobeyers. And if we're goers, we're radical goers. We go to the places that have no gospel witness. They have no gospel, they have no disciples, and most importantly, they have no church. And if we're senders, we're radical senders. I praise God for Jack and Mary Alice Griffin, for Shirley Friedman, who's in heaven now, for Dave Johnson, who passed into glory 2 weeks ago, who drove older cars, lived in smaller houses, used his travel agency so that the church could send people out more efficiently so that the YMBMB church could be planted. Amen. goers and senders. And I heard this excellent illustration. Goers are like people who are going down a well. And they're holding on as the rope is getting fed out. And they're hanging on to this rope. And this rope is their home church, their family, the ones who are sending them out. And they're going deeper and deeper down into the well. And they're hanging on with everything they got. And someday when Jesus comes back, he's going to ask them, show me your hands. Show me your hands. But there's a second group that's at the top, a line of people behind holding on to that rope, letting it down slowly. And Jesus is going to come back and he's going to ask those ones, show me your hands. Show me what it cost you to get the gospel to the uttermost parts of the earth. Not your church, not your Sunday school group. What did it cost you? Where were you involved? There's goers, and man, by God's grace, I was encouraged yesterday meeting with your high school students. By God's grace, there will be more people raised up from this church. As parents are brave enough to say, I give them back to God. Not in a theoretical way. If my grandson ends up learning Swahili because he's raised in Africa. If my granddaughter ends up in Indonesia. Parents with that kind of courage are so very rare today. You may have a crop of growers coming up in this church. Do you have the senders to support them? Do we have that type of a long-term mentality that we're goers and we're senders? And Paul continues on. And he gets to the final main point of what he's saying. And he says this in Romans chapter 15, verses 20 through 21. Based on this group of people in Spain, based on people in Britain that still have no gospel witness. He says in verse 20, and thus I make it my ambition to preach the gospel not where Christ has already been named, lest I build on someone else's foundation. But as it is written, those who have never been told of him will see, and those who have never heard will understand. Paul's ambition was to keep going, keep pushing. Does that mean that he minimized the church? No. This is where we've got to be careful. Paul didn't say, I keep going, and all the churches, whatever's been planted. No, we raise up shepherds, and we build those churches stronger and stronger. He sends his best lieutenants, Timothy, you take the church in Ephesus. Titus, you take the church in Crete. You keep building those churches after I am dead and gone. We build these little bastions of light. We continue to foster the church in Albania, the church in Beijing, the church in Calcutta. But let's not mistake unreached for reached. Paul's unique missionary mandate was to keep going. There will be some that we need to build those churches up, but we better have some from our body that are keeping on going. We keep moving to the places that have nothing, no scripture, no gospel, no disciples. Is everyone in the church called to do that? No. But there should be some. There should be some. And we're goers or we're senders or we're disobeyers. But we fall into one of those three categories. When I was finishing up in Yembe-Yembe, 2 weeks after we presented the gospel in Yembe-Yembe, we had walked them through the death, burial, and resurrection, and we had about 45 people, we believe, at that time that understood who Jesus was, had been saved from their sins, and brought into the family of God. First time ever. And I mean, we're just reveling in this. It's incredible. We're like on cloud nine. We're 2 weeks into it. We sent out email messages to our home church. You have new brothers and sisters in Christ. You're going to meet these people someday in glory. Very few of my home church members in San Diego have ever been to Yembe-Yembe to meet these people. The majority of them will meet them in heaven. And we're reveling in this, and it's just incredible. And the Yembes, late at night, what they used to do, if someone got bit by a snake or somebody got malaria, they would come up, and they helped me build my house. And so all of their houses are 8 feet off the ground. They're on these huge posts, and so the house that we built, they helped us build it, and you guys saw the pictures that were there Friday night. They built this house 8 feet off the ground, and so they knew, okay, this is where he cooks his food, because they could walk under my house at night, and this is where he sleeps, and this is where he goes to the bathroom. By the way, the Yembis think a toilet is the most disgusting thing in the world. You guys go to the bathroom in the same place every time? That's so disgusting. We go a different place every time. It's incredible. And so the Yembis, they know where I sleep. They know, okay, his wife is here. His head is about right here. And they had this long pole that they would hide in the grass. And I burned that pole. I cut that pole into shreds. But they always found a new one because it's the jungle. And so they would take this pole and they would hit the bottom of the floor. And they go, what, what? And they'd hit the bottom of the floor. And it's like 2 o'clock in the morning. I mean, you'd think Jesus is coming back. It's just, boom, you're out of a dead sleep and you're wide awake. So sure enough, 2 weeks after we present the gospel, I'm laying in bed at night, and it's about 2:30, and they take this pole, and they hit the bottom of the floor, and they hit it, and I'm waking up, and I'm like, what's going on? And I go to the window, and I yell out there, and I go, what's going on? Who is it? Who is it? And there's a typical Yembe response, it's me, it's me. I know it's you. What's your name? It's me, your tribal father. Oh, okay, okay. My tribal father is one of these guys that got saved. His name's Yagubika. So Yagubika got saved, and he's outside, and he goes, it's me, your tribal father. And I can tell, okay, by his voice. So I grab my flashlight, go outside, and in Yembe Yembe, it's really rude to take your flashlight and to shine it on people's face. It ruins their night vision. You have to shine it on their feet. And everyone in the tribe can recognize each other based off of their feet. Well, I can't do that at all. They can look at my feet and recognize me pretty quick. But I'm shining it on their feet. I'm not sure. There's seven guys who were there. And then I work my way up to the shorts. And I'm like, okay, I recognize those shorts. I recognize that belly button. Yeah. And I'm picking people out. And these are seven believers. And I reckon, oh, okay, yeah, we've had talks with each one of these guys. Follow-up meetings to where we believe these ones are saved. And I ask them, and I'll never forget this, guys. I asked them, what's going on? Did somebody get sick? Did somebody get bit by a snake? And they said, no, it's none of those things. We wanted to come and ask you, when are we going? I said, what do you mean? Well, if the talk of the book is true, the ones of our sister village that changed the neck of our language, that's meaning the dialect, the ones of our dialect across the mountain, they're going to the place of fire, right? Yeah, they are. So when are we going? Are we going tomorrow or will it be the next day? When are we going to the places that haven't heard yet? Because they're going to the place of fire, right? And I mean, they're double checking me. That's what we read in the book, and the book is never wrong. You said that. I said, yeah, yeah. 2 weeks old in the faith. 2 weeks old in the faith. When are we going? When are we going? Guys, I've had three different, one wealthy entrepreneur and two different churches offer to pay to fly a group of the Yembe Yembes over to the United States for their missions conference. And I would not do that for two reasons. Number one, it would blow their world apart. It would just be like, it would be a totally bad experience for them in the long run. And number two is this. The Yembes are the Yembe Yembes. And you remember this people who will yell from any direction and say, enough, your talk stinks, I'm about to throw this up. The Yembes would get up in front of a church, and I can almost guarantee this, and they would say, you've had this talk for how long? How long have you had this talk for? When are you going? When are you going? How much longer do you need before you feel you need to go? Brothers and sisters, not every one of you is called to be a frontline missionary, but I pray you're raising up from your midst. You have an ethos among you. Our sons and our daughters are worth the King. Our sons and our daughters, the future of our church in Charleston is about the nations, not in theory, in reality. We're radical goers and we're radical senders until the King comes again. Is he worthy? Is he worthy of your son, your daughter? Your church members? Is he worthy of you driving an older car, living in a smaller house, so that the last Spains, the last Britons, the last Yembe Yembes, the Amto, the Sino, the Niksek, who have no gospel today, can see the gospel brought into their language by God's grace? May he give you that courage. Let me pray for us. Father God, thank you so much that you sent your son who left the best home, the best family, the best living situation to come and live on earth for a people that hated and despised him and ended up taking his life. Father, Jesus is our ransom, but he's also the model missionary. Thank you that you did not save him in heaven. You sent him to us. I pray for this body here in Charleston. I pray for Charleston Bible Church as they continue to wrestle and grow and grapple with what it will take to see the gospel spread to the last languages, the last peoples, the last nations on earth that still have nothing. Thank you for Timothy's. Thank you for Titus's. Thank you for the pastors here. Thank you for the Pauls that are being raised up in our midst, the young men, the young women. I pray that we would encourage them as they prepare and possibly take this message to those last places. Give this courage to these people, we pray. May we all rejoice when you come for the scars on our hands of what we were privileged to give to see the gospel spread. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.